your gain, your goal is the call of Christ. Whatever the Lord wants us to do is the greatest thing we can do with our life. And I'm excited about what God can do with a life that's surrendered to Him. Last week, we learned a little bit about what discipleship looks like and what true discipleship looks like. And we talked about let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we looked at the reason why. And he said that he talks about for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. And last week we talked about my sake and the gospel's, the reason why we surrender our lives, and we're continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark. We took a break this summer because of the fact that we did something special throughout the summer and did a certain preaching series, and we stayed on the same topic, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, throughout the summer, and I enjoyed that. And we're looking now at Mark chapter number 9. If you were not here for Sunday school class, we began Mark chapter number 9, and we're going to continue on some of those things that we already learned. Excited about what God is able to do in a surrendered life. I want to be that surrendered life. Last Sunday night, we had I consider a really good service. I think most of all, if not all of them are good, but we had a special video testimony from a missionary lady who lost her husband. Her husband was martyred. And the message was, am I willing to be used? God, I want to be used by you. What does that look like? What does that mean to be used by God? And I encourage you to go back and we looked at the story of Nehemiah a little bit. But this morning, we're going to look at the thought misunderstandings. You ever been part of a misunderstanding? I think it happens to all of us. Why is that? Because we think differently, some of us. Some people think carnally. Some people think spiritually. Some people think fleshly. Some people think spiritually. Some people grew up in different areas. Some people grew up north. Some people grow up down south. And, you know, some people grow out in the west and different things like that. And because of our traditions, because of where we grew up at, because of our experiences, sometimes there's misunderstandings. And here in the Mark chapter number 9, hopefully I'll be able to speak today. I was trying to stutter a little bit through the Sunday school hour too. You can pray that the Lord help me through this. But Mark chapter number 9, there's a lot of different misunderstandings. We start off in verse number 1. We're not going to re-preach Sunday school class, but I'm going to try to get us up to it a little bit. Mark chapter number 1 that talks about how Jesus says to some of them, he says that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God. He's speaking to his disciples, and we all know that's not true in the fact that if it's referring to the second coming. But he wasn't referring to the second coming. He was referring to the Mount Transfiguration. Verse number 2 talks about how James and Peter and John went up and saw Jesus and Elias and Moses and how they were transfigured, and talked about how there's misunderstandings, number one, when you don't look at the Word of God for what it says. Many times people sit there and say, well, there's mistakes, there's error. No, I believe that's the complete Word of God. I believe it's the pure Word of God. I believe there is without mistake, without errors. But there's misunderstanding sometimes when people start questioning the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. The next misunderstanding happened in verse number 5. You imagine this. James, Peter, and John have the privilege of going up what most people would consider Mount Hermon. And they watch Jesus being transfigured into a shining. And talks about the verse number 3. And his raiment became shining. Shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fooler on earth can white them. So he began to have a glorified different presence there. And Elias is there, and Moses is there, like you see in verse number 4. Peter does not know what to say, but we all know Peter, he's got to say something. You know, he can't stay quiet. He even says in verse number 6, they were sore afraid. So what do? He just opens up his mouth and says the first thing that comes out. And there's misunderstanding sometimes when people talk about things that they know nothing about. And that's, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's where misunderstandings come from sometimes. And Peter here says, he said in verse number 5, he says, Master, it is good for us to be here. He's saying, look, I'm glad I'm here. Well, that's great, Peter. He says, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. That wasn't God's will. Once again, he puts Jesus on the same platform or the same level as Elias and Moses, and that's just not true. Jesus should be high and lifted up. And these tabernacles that were there, they're nothing compared to heaven. So why would Elias and Moses want to be there? So Peter opens up his mouth. Now, does he say anything wrong? No, he just doesn't say anything that's true. It doesn't need to be said. And sometimes misunderstandings happen when people talk when they don't know what they're talking about. There's truly a time to remain silent. There's truly a time to learn and just understand, especially from those who may know what they're talking about. And there's also in this passage of scripture, we looked at it a little bit, verse number 2, verse 28, verse number 30, gives the idea of Jesus spending time with just the disciples. First in verse number 2, it's just with three of them. Also verse 28, verse number 30, talks about how he talks to them privately. It's important to understand we need alone time with God. You will not replace private time alone with the Lord. You must be in your Bibles. You must be praying. You must be walking with him. You must, in order to have a close relationship with God, there is no substitute for those things. It's spending a time alone with him. Then we talked a little bit about the mountaintop experience. Could you imagine being there with Peter, James, and John and seeing Christ and seeing Moses and seeing Elias transfigured? And that glorious picture, that glorious image. Imagine how great and how wonderful it was to be up there on that mountain. And we talked about misunderstandings happen sometimes with the mountaintop experiences. So what do you mean? I'm talking about when God worked in your heart, when God moved in your life. You've seen God work. You've seen God move. You heard from the Lord. When you pray and you're close to him, you draw close to him and he's drawn nigh to you. All those different things. And there's a misunderstanding sometimes because we feel like we should keep that to ourselves. But the reason why God allows us to grow and the reason why God allows us to have these different experiences, to be able to have God work in our life and God to do something mighty through our life is to help those that are in the valley. Because up on the mountaintop, we see the transfiguration happen. But down here in the valley, there's a need. There's many needs that are in the valley. In the valley, you're going to see that there's a story about these nine disciples that were left. Jesus took three disciples up. These nine disciples are left. There's a man who brings his son to the nine disciples. Now, the nine disciples have healed people before. The nine disciples before have cast out demons. But this man, he's burdened for his son. He loves his son. He brings his son to these nine disciples. And you know what it says? They couldn't heal him. Let's read it for yourself. I know we read a little bit in the Sunday school class, but I think it's bare repeating. It says here in verse number 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude. So they have come down from the mountain, and he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So I want you to picture here the different groups. Jesus and John and James and Peter are walking down the mountain. As he's walking down the mountain, he sees these scribes, and these scribes, as we know from past experience, these are guys that give Jesus a hard time. Religious leaders of the day, they want to trick Jesus. They want to mock Jesus. They want to do whatever they can to knock Jesus off because they think he's an imposter. They think he's a fake. Well, those things are wrong. We know that for sure, that he's God. He came in the flesh to die for the sins of mankind. So he's walking on the scene. He goes up to these scribes and says, "What question you then?" And specifically, he says, "What question ye with them?" So they're there and they're talking to the nine disciples. Can you imagine? These people are against the disciples. They're against Jesus. So they're there and they're looking at these nine men, and we're speculating, but we're assuming, why can't you cast them out? Did you really cast out other demons before? And they're trying to harm the ministry of Jesus. Jesus walks up to them and he says, "Why question ye them?" Now there's, in this image, we see Jesus talking to these scribes, and also there's a multitude of people that are there. But you can imagine probably off in the corner somewhere, there's this father and his son. The father sees Jesus coming and the father walks up, and even though the scribes do not answer, it says in verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples and they should cast him out." And those next four words, I think it's important. You can underline in your Bible if you want. "And they could not." That's an important phrase there. They came looking for help, but they met believers that could not help them. I think this is an image and this is a picture of powerless believers, powerless Christians. Say, "Pastor, I thought Jesus never leaves you nor forsakes you." He doesn't. But at the same moment in time, if you're not living for the Lord, you're not going to be a spirit-filled Christian. And as a spirit-filled Christian, you're not going to be able to do those things that God wants you to do and those things that are going to be able to help people in the valley. Up on the mountaintop is great. Up on the mountaintop, being closer to God is great. But when you walk into the valley, you see people's needs. You see that there's a need there. You know, when we spend time with the Lord and we get close to God, he is teaching us, he is training us to go into the valleys. And when you get to the valley, you're going to see people's needs. Up on the mountaintop, there's not a boy that's demon possessed. There's not a group of scribes who hate you. There's not powerless disciples. There's not a multitude that's confused up on the mountaintops. He's there, and there's an experience that, man, I love the Lord. This is great, and this is wonderful. But when we go to the valley, we recognize all the problems that are there. There is a demon-possessed boy. There is a father struggling with his faith. There is disciples that are powerless. There is a group of scribes that hate God and hate Jesus, at least the one true God. And then there's a multitude of people that need God. So you see, in the valley, we learn that there's other people that have needs. As you see, the story goes along. Jesus responds in verse number 19, and he answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And he says, look, there's a problem, and your problem is with your faith. Many believers today, this is where our struggle is. We say we believe, but we don't have the faith to live like we believe. We don't have the faith to live a clean and holy life. We're like these powerless disciples that even though God gives us the power to have victory over sin, we keep on giving in to the sin because we don't believe and we don't act like we believe. We have the power to reach people for Christ and be able to present the gospel. Obviously, we don't do the saving. The Holy Spirit does the saving. But it seems like churches are filled with powerless disciples today, powerless Christians that is not seeing God work in their life and not seeing the power of God in their life. It says that this man came seeking help from God, and he went to someone that says they know God and was a disciple of God and was a believer in God and says, "I need your help." And it says, and they could not. There's misunderstanding sometimes today because there's believers out there that just do not live a spirit-filled life with the power of God on them, and they're confused because they say they love a God and serve a God that can do all things, but when they come looking for the help, we don't have the answers for them. Why is that? Because we haven't had our mountaintop experience per se. Because we haven't spent time with God, because we haven't answered the call of Christ, because we haven't surrendered our lives for his sake and the gospel's sake. In the valley, you see the needs of others. In the valley, you see yourself also. You say, what do you mean? Well, you see these powerless disciples. But not only do we see powerless disciples, we see here in verse number 20, and they brought him unto him, talking about the boy. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. For a second, put yourself in this father's spot. For years, he's watched his boy, his son, tear himself, foam, gnash his teeth, pineth away. For years, he has seen this demon treat this boy, trying to kill this boy. Let's keep on reading. And as he gets close to Jesus, it says he falls to the ground. It says he tear him and he wallowed foaming. Could you imagine what a child like that would look like and the compassion that you would have, how you would want to help him? And continues on in verse number 21. And as he asked his father, Jesus says, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes he casts himself into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So we see in verse number 22 once again, he says that this boy, many times a demon would cast him in the fire. The father would probably go rescue him. He probably has scars on his body. This boy probably has scars on his body. He says he cast him into the water because he's interested in destroying him. And once again, the father or others who love him would go and save him. And he has this response, but if thou canst do anything, there's a misunderstanding here. He does not know whether or not God can help him. He does not know whether or not Jesus can help him. And that's when he said, if thou canst do anything. He had heard before that someone that he healed people. He had heard before that he had cast out demons. He had heard before, I bet you, about the feeding of the 5,000. He had heard all these things before. But there's a misunderstanding when those who represent God do not live powerful, victorious Christian lives. They cause a misunderstanding about those who are seeking needs. They come and they say, well, why can't you help me? Can God, if God can't help you, then if they can't work through these disciples, can he even work at all? The importance of wanting to be a spirit-filled Christian, one who has the power of God that sees others being a blessing and helping others is key. And this man says that thou canst do anything. We know he can do all things. He says, have compassion on us. He says, feel our pain. As one preacher puts it, get inside their skin. Be that father for a moment. I know the boy is something I don't even think we could even imagine, not being able to be controlled of your own body and these things happening. But be the father for a moment. And he says, have compassion. He doesn't have compassion on my son. He says, have compassion on us. And there's a picture here of the valley. There is a picture of that. We're going to see other people's needs. And the question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to ignore them? Are we going to act like nothing's ever happened? Are we going to go to the other side of the road like the Levite does and like the priest does in the story of the Good Samaritan? Or are we going to learn how to have compassion and realize for the gospel's sake, like we learned last week, for his sake, for my sake, talking about Jesus and the gospel's sake, are we going to surrender our lives so we can make a difference in the valley? It's not all about the mountaintop experiences. It's not all about hearing from God. It's not all about learning of God. It's not all about taking things in is when we get off the mountain. What the people in the valley need to see is some people who met with God and some people who can point them to God and some people who have God's power in their life and some people who can make a difference in their life. But oftentimes, it's a better description of us is found at the end of verse number 18. And they could not. Just can't help you. So I haven't had that time with the Lord. I'm not close to him. I remember hearing a preacher tell the story one time. He ran up and there was a car accident and there was people in there that might not live much longer. And he wanted to go talk to them about the gospel and see if they'd get him out. But he said, for the first minute, I had to spend a minute in my car getting right with God. He says, my heart was away. There was unconfessed sin in my heart and my life. He said, I wanted to go help them, but I knew that God was not going to bless a life that had sin in their life. And I knew I needed to be clean. He said, I needed to take at least a minute getting things right with the Lord and confessing sin. And God, this sin is not worth it. This sin is not valuable. This sin is something, this is ridiculous to think that this sin, I am allowing it to stop me from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm allowing it to stop me from being a learner of Jesus Christ. I'm allowing this sin to stop me and from an order of serving him. And he said, I had to get my heart right before I could ever get to the people and talk to the people. By the time he got up to the car, there was other people that had helped him, and he never really got a chance to talk to him. He did a little bit, but they had taken him away to the ambulance, and he says, I missed my chance. And I don't want us to miss the chance. I don't want us to miss what God's trying to teach us on the mountaintop, because he wants us to go to the valley, because in the valley, we see other people's needs. In the valley, we realize how needy we are. We need him. Look what it says here in verse 23. Jesus turns around and says, and he said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He tells the man, because he misunderstood, he's wondering whether or not Jesus could help, but Jesus is not the problem. We are the issue. He says, look, if you're able to believe, all things are possible. If you're able to have the faith to believe, this is a faithlessness of the people. We think about it in Mark 19, he says to him in 9:19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, we don't know if he was speaking to the whole crowd. We don't know if he was speaking to the scribes or specifically to disciples or to the Father or to anyone in that group and saying, look, you need to have faith. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God wants to do a work in your life? Do you believe that God wants you to live a clean, victorious Christian life, that he enables you to do those things? Because it's our faith that limits us. I think about the story when Jesus was in Nazareth. It talked about how he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And we got to get to this spot and realize that in the valley, we see other people's needs. In the valley, when we're powerless, we realize how much we need him. Let's keep on going. It says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, this dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And this is a good question. They go to Jesus, these nine, and say, Jesus, privately, he says, why couldn't we cast him out? Why in the world could we not? We've done it before. We've had the power before. We've had the spirit. And it's because of their lack of faith. It says here, because they're not as close to God as they should be. And this is a verse, another one of those verses that you can underline, and you can even connect this with verse number 18. And they could not. Why could they not? It says, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by prayer, I'm sorry, by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He says there is some spiritual battles you're not going to have victory with until you get serious enough, until you're willing to be serious enough that you're willing to seek after God and you're willing to even fast. And that word fast means taking and denying yourself of just normal daily needs in order to hear from God. Many people associate that with not eating or not drinking for a period of time to be able to seek after God and to search after God. And this is the point here is, are you willing to be used? For the gospel's sake, for those that are in the valley, for those that are the demon possessed, or those that have children that are the demon possessed, or for those that hate God, or for the multitude of people that are confused and have misunderstandings, are we willing to be used by God? And he says, sometimes you got to get serious with your Christian life. Pastor, I'm here on Sunday. There's plenty of people stay home. I'm serious. I get that. The disciples, they were there. They had walked with Jesus. They had just heard about that deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after him. We learned what all that meant last week. But he's saying here, there's only when you're willing to be serious that God is going to be able to work through you in a special way. Then the story keeps on going. That was pretty much a recap of Sunday school class. At least a portion of that was. We keep on going, verse number 30, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples. So he wants to be with himself with his disciples. And he begins, and he says, and he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Look what it says in verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. There is a misunderstanding in relationships also. What do you mean? This is the relationship they have with Christ. This is the relationship they have with God, is that they did not understand anything, but they would not go ask him. You think about it. The reason why we have misunderstandings in our lives lots of times is because we don't understand something. We don't understand why God's allowing us to go through something. We may not understand something in the scriptures. We may not understand something that's been preached. And what God wants you to do, he wants you to just forget about it and just not ask. No, he wants you to go before him. He wants you to talk with him. Many times there's misunderstandings in church. Many times there's misunderstandings that I feel like if someone would come and they would talk to me or whoever they have a misunderstanding with, that maybe you might not agree, but you can at least have an understanding why things happen and why things are being done. And you can accept the fact that, hey, people think differently. But many times people bring up things and they imagine things, and this must be his reason why he's doing this, and this must be the reason why he's saying this, and this must be. And there's a lot of different misunderstandings because people aren't willing to talk. But the reality is, the reason why there's a great misunderstanding in this world is because if there's things that we do not understand in the Word of God, that we do not ask him to reveal it unto us. We do not seek after him, do not search for him. We just ignore it and say, that just must not be something for me. But the misunderstandings that are found in the Bible is not because there's a problem with God. It's because of the fact there's a lack of understanding in our part. And it's just like it's saying here, this man goes to Jesus and says, look, if you could heal him, can you help me? And Jesus is like, it's not the fact that I can't heal him. It's the fact that you need to have faith. So here we see the story. Verse 33, I find this is interesting. This is the first time I ever brought this out. I brought it out a little bit in Sunday school classes. And then he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him. I never included this in the story before. He says, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? And I love this part. Jesus, he knows what they've talked about. He knew that they were arguing about something. Now, once again, what did he just do? Three of them were up on the Mount Transfiguration. They saw Jesus glorified. Come down. They watch what happens. They see this boy. Their hearts, I'm sure, were motivated or were yearning. Man, someone's got to help this boy. There's nine of them over here who cannot help him. Everybody else is walking down there. The disciples watch Jesus heal him. Disciples even go to him privately and say, Jesus, I'm sure they were embarrassed. I mean, wouldn't you have been embarrassed? And they go over to Jesus and says, why couldn't we heal him? Why couldn't we cast him out? And then it keeps on going. And it says here, it says that what they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So what's the big deal? They had just saw the needs of this world. They had just saw the needs of this boy. Jesus just said, I need you to be serious. If you want to be used by God in a special way, you need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to seek after me. You need to learn how to fast. But just the day later, they're there and they're walking and they're arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm sure Peter, James, and John, the other nine disciples, says, hey, what happened up on the mountain? They said, well, we can't tell you. You can imagine that, right? They weren't supposed to tell men, right? Isn't that what it said? Jesus, you keep this quiet until you are resurrected. He tells them that back in chapter number 9, and it says in verse number 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great, actually, it talks about, I lost the verse now. Well, he talks about how he says, don't say anything to anyone until, in verse number 12, and he's answering and told him, Elias verily should first restore of all things, how it was written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed coming, and that they have done unto him whatsoever thou listed as it is written of him. And verse 14, and when he saw the great multitude, there was a spot in there, it says, I'll find it in a minute. But he goes and Jesus tells him, you're not supposed to tell him. And I mentioned that in Sunday school class. And there it is, verse number 10. I didn't go up high enough. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And he sits there and he talks about not supposed to tell anybody else. As they're not supposed to tell anybody else, Peter, James, and John is there and they're disputing. Hey, we're better than you are. Jesus took us to the mountain. And hey, Judas could say, hey, I had the money. And there's a problem there. There's a misunderstanding because they're fighting amongst one another and fighting amongst each other. And they're saying, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And you know what's happening? The people in the valley aren't getting any help. The people in the valley are not seeing it and not understanding it. And they're not particularly interested in the valley. They're particularly interested in being reigning with Christ someday. And what's the misunderstanding there is the fact that relationships with God, if we don't understand that, we also have misunderstandings with relationship with other people around us that we feel like, hey, I need to be better. I need to be greater. And it says in verse number 32 that they were afraid to ask God. In verse 34, it said that they held their peace. They didn't want to admit that they were the ones that were disputing about who's going to be greatest. And it says in verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. They misunderstood. They missed the whole point. They didn't see it. They didn't see what God was saying. They didn't see what God wanted for them. They didn't understand that he wanted them to be a servant of all. And he's teaching them that. The amazing thing is to me, he's over here at mountaintop experience, a disappointment for the nine disciples, not able to cast out and help the boy. Jesus says, look, you got to be focused. You need to pray. You need to fast if you want to be used by God in a special way. Next day, what are they doing? Are they praying? Are they fasting? No, they're arguing amongst themselves. Who's got to be the greatest and who's going to have the highest position? Who's going to be king? Who's going to rule? Who's going to reign? And they're arguing amongst themselves. But who's not getting the help? The people in the valley. And I want to encourage you today, if we want to make a difference for the people in the valley, we need to have the experience with God. Maybe not see the transfiguration like Peter, but we need to spend time with God alone. We need to spend time being close with him. And as we come into the valley, we see people's needs. We understand we have a need and we seek and we pray, we fast and we ask God for help. So that way we can make a difference in people's lives. There's also a misunderstanding about other people's ministries. Look what it says in verse 38. John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And he followed not us and we forbade him because he followeth not us. So John on himself goes up to somebody who's casting out devils and demons in someone else's name. And what he says, look, we told him he couldn't do it anymore. Does John have that authority? No, he doesn't have that authority, but that's what he tells him to do anyway. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't pat him on the back. Good job, John. Instead, he said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, I don't think here that he's trying to teach ecumenicalism. I don't think he's saying you should join hands with every single person that says they believe in God, because there's a lot of false religions out there. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of denominations that have things that mixed up. But they are saying that we should be careful not to go out there attacking those who believe like we do and those who are doing the work of God. And once again, it says there, it says that no man which shall do a miracle in my name, saying that they were being used by God, that can lightly speak evil of me. He says, do not be going around. So I think it's an important lesson here. He throws this in here that we should be careful of what we're doing and how we become critical of other people. I said there's other independent Baptist churches in our area, and we're not in competition with any of them. We would love to see them serve the Lord. We'd love to see them do great things for God. We'd love to see them win people to Christ. There's plenty of lost people in Elizabeth City. There's plenty of people who need Christ. We're not in competition with them. At the same time, God calls certain people to certain churches, and I think this is wonderful that we can sit here and we can have a relationship with those that are preaching and teaching the gospel and trying to reach forth to do those things. Look what it says. This is the first time, I believe, that is recorded in verse 41 about receiving a reward in this part of his ministry. It said, for whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So we're there and we're thinking, hey, well, what it matters what they're doing. It says, no, even someone who's just giving a cup of water in Christ's name, there's a reward that's there with that. So however we're serving, let's make sure we're serving with the right heart. Last but not least, the misunderstanding about sin and hell. Look what it says, and these are probably some of the most controversial verses in the Gospel of Mark. It says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him to have that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now listen to what it says in verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It'd be better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So he begins talking about hell. It continues on, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Continues on in verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but the salt have lost its saltness. Wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one another. So here the scriptures are saying, it's not saying, hey, go ahead and cut your arm off, cut off your leg and pluck out your eye because you need to do that for salvation. It doesn't say that. But it's showing you the foolishness of allowing sin to stop you from getting to heaven. It's a foolishness that we learned in chapter 8 last week when it says, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is a misunderstanding about sin. Sin is something that separates us from God. Sin is something that we must deal with, and God has dealt with that on the cross. Sin is something we must repent of and by faith put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hell is real. It talks about a fire that is not quenched. It talks about a worm that dieth not. And they're saying, don't let your hand or don't let your foot or your leg or your eye. And it's the idea our hands represent what we do. Our feet represent where we walk. Our eyes represent what we see. And do not let sin stop you from entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do not let sin rob you from what the plan that God has for your life. If you're here today, do not know Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for the sins of mankind. They didn't get this. There was misunderstanding after misunderstanding after misunderstanding because their interest was not in people. Their interest was being in the greatest. Their interest was in building tabernacles. Their interest was in telling other people, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. But God is calling us. He calls us to enter into a ministry to reach out to others, a ministry that must be taken serious, a ministry that involves prayer and fasting, a ministry that we should seek the Lord and say, God, what is it you want for my life? We shouldn't just remain silent because we're struggling. We should say, God, I'm struggling here. Lord, as the Father said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There's things I know that are going on in my life. Help me increase my faith. Help me to see you. Help me to work through these details. Help me to work through these situations because I don't want to live my life with the characterization and they could not. I don't want to live my life by people coming and saying, we need help. We need help spiritually. We need help with putting our families back together, helping raise our children. We need help. We need somebody who's going to make a difference in this world, someone who's going to make a difference in this community. And the Bible says, and they could not. It represents Christians that are living for themselves and Christians that are powerless, that have not surrendered themselves, like it says in chapter 8 about denying themselves and taking up their cross and following after him. We need a group of believers that are able to be able to use by God to do wonderful and great and mighty things. But we had to get past these misunderstandings. God has not made a mistake. We must learn to seek after him by prayer and fasting if we truly want to make a difference in this world. And if we are ever, ever going to truly make that difference, we must be someone who believes that God can do all things. So this morning, there's a lot of misunderstanding that happened in chapter number 9. There was a misunderstanding of the scriptures in verse number 1. There was a misunderstanding coming from a guy who did not know what he was talking about. Misunderstanding from the mountaintop experience. Hey, this is good. This is where we should stay at. No, the misunderstanding about the valley is that we see people that they have a need. We see that ourselves, we need God's help. Then we see misunderstandings of relationships, of people not wanting to talk to God, people arguing about who should be the greatest when they should be working together, people telling other people what they should and shouldn't do in the ministry. And then you see the misunderstanding about sin and hell. It's there. There is a hell that people die and go to without Christ. Do not let something of this world stop you from getting there. Understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Repent, which means turn to God and put your faith and trust in him so you can go to heaven also and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we covered a lot to think that we did 50 verses in 2 services, and I know we went quickly, but what it all boils down to is, do you want to be used by God? You got to look past all the other short things. You got to look past all the other things that are blocking the view and take a step back. You see, in this world today, there's a world that has a need. There's people lost and dying and going to hell. And there's a church. Yes, there's a church. There's a local independent Baptist church here. But there's other local churches out there. There's God's church out there. But it's filled with, many times, powerless Christians. Why is that? It's because they don't want to see the needs of others. Or if they haven't spent a time alone with God, or they God's saying that this kind is only about cometh by prayer and fasting. There's if you look at there, America's has such great needs. Why isn't the church making a bigger difference? Is that phrase. And they could not. They weren't right with God to make a difference. They were living for this world. They were living in the things of this world. And they were caring too much about the things of this world. They were caring too much about who was going to be in charge. They were caring too much about what the other people were doing. But there is still a fact that there is a hell out there and people are going to it. And we should not allow these things to stop us. It's for the gospel's sake. And we go back and we think of that verse. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Think about those things. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your Savior, the Bible is saying that if you gain the whole world and lost your soul, it's a bad deal. Close with this thought. This morning in junior church, children's church, it's our early morning outreach. We bring our van kids, bus kids in, and we have other children, families, children too, that come in too that with the church. And we preach this morning about selling your future short for a bowl of soup. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. Told him that God's got a plan for you, God's got a purpose for you, just like he did for Esau. But Esau was willing to give up his birthright, which would have meant being the spiritual head of the house, which would have meant receiving the double portion. A lot of things go along with that. He says he sold his future short for a bowl of lentils. Wasn't even good soup. It wasn't even broccoli and cheese soup. It was just vegetables. And nobody laughed at it during children's church either. But it's the point here. He sold his future short just for a bowl of soup. Something that lasted just for probably a few minutes. And they said he got up and despised his birthright. And there are people who have been selling their future short in the Lord for things that are temporal, time and time again, And we have powerless Christians all across America that's not doing anything for God because of the fact they're selling their future short. They're selling the power of God for things that are temporary and only last for a little while. Would to God that we would go and say, God, I want to be used by you. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to make sure, like we learned about Nehemiah last Sunday night, I had to make sure that I let God give me a burden, and I had to make sure that I'm clean, and I had to be ready to use and be willing to face any type of problems, any type of people mocking me. Don't sell your future short, what God can do in your life, for a bowl of soup. Don't sell it. Don't give it up. I asked the one little guy, and I asked him, I says, would you give up $1.5 million for a bowl of soup? Of course, we all know the answer is no. This little guy's like, I like soup. He's shaking his head. He would. And so I know I'm not never going to ask him a question. So, but would you sell your future short for a bowl of soup? I mean, he gave up probably more than what $1.5 million. Abraham's inheritance would have been huge. The spiritual headship, even where Christ was coming through. And I know the promises that was given ahead of time. God in his foreknowledge knew who was gonna come through Jacob. I understand all that. But Esau, it shows that he sold himself short for a bowl of soup. And we have the power of God available to us. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have the Word of God there. We have the opportunity to pray. And we sell it short. We sell it short for temporary things that last a little while. And then there's believers that despise people that are being used by God because they sell their future short, but they don't like the fact that other people are doing things for God. Be careful. Be careful. There's a lot of misunderstandings out there. It's because people many times talk about things they don't know about. They don't see God working. They don't see the power of God, and they wonder why. There must be something wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God. So what do we this morning say? Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I have not been looking into your eternal word. I have not been spending the time praying. I can't remember the last time I fasted. I can't remember the last time I had one of those mountaintop experiences. I can't remember. Or it could be like last Sunday night, Pastor, God spoke to my heart when you were preaching. He spoke to my heart through the missionary lady's video. But it's just like those disciples the next day, they're arguing. God worked in their hearts, I'm sure. That day when he says it's prayer and fasting, they wanted to know why they couldn't heal the boy. They saw that. I bet you they had compassion on him. They wished they could have helped. And I think we look at the world and we say, I wish I could help. I wish I could make a difference. And why isn't God making it? It's not the fact that God can't. It's the fact whether or not we believe. And we act like he believes and live a life of faith. The man looked at him and says, if thou canst do anything, of course Jesus can do it. And Jesus is like, if thou canst believe. This morning, do you believe God wants to do a work in your life? God wants to do a work in your heart? Then let's see why he's not. Let us learn to pray and fast and seek his face, that God would be able to work freely in our hearts and lives. This morning, is that your testimony? And they could not, because of the fact that we're not close to him. We want to be a help today. I do. I want to be used of God. I want to be a help. And it means I'm going to have to deny myself. I'm going to have to take up my cross. I'm going to follow after him. Let's sign up to do that. But let's not be like the disciples the next day arguing once again. Let's get back up on the mountain day by day and say, Lord, I need you. Show me what I need to learn. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story. I know there was a lot of things that were said today. And Lord, I know it could have very easily just gone in one ear and gone out another ear. But Lord, I know this is the message that you wanted spoken this morning. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the words that were said. And Lord, that he would use them and he would prick people's hearts. I know there's a lot of different needs that are out there. And a lot of different things that are there. There may be someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. That hellfire is real. Lord, convict their hearts of it. Lord, there's some powerless Christians all across America today. Lord, that we would be surrendered to your work and we would be surrendered to your desires for our lives. Lord, that testimony, and they could not. I know there are certain things that we would not be able to do, but help us to be able to accomplish those things that you want us to in our lives. Let it not be said of us. Let us not have the testimony as because of the fact that we were not close to you, that you were not able to use us. Help us to be willing vessels unto honor, that you would use us to help make a difference in this world. Thank you for the many mountaintop experiences. Help us to help those that are in the valley. Help us to see the needs of others, but also help us to realize our own need by being serious about our Christian walk. Thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.